Well, this morning we are continuing our series called Church Basics, and the question that we're asking today, probably not a question that you woke up with, probably not a burning question on your mind as you drove here this morning. What I really want to know, the big question that I have about life is, what is baptism? That is our question today, and though you may not feel that that's an important question to answer, remember that we belong to a Baptist church, right? It's right in the name of our church. We're not taking Baptist out anytime soon out of our church name. And so we as Christians first, followers of Jesus Christ, but Baptists second, as those who belong to a denomination, we should have a good answer, right? So if somebody says, you go to a Baptist church, you know, what's that all about? What is baptism all about? You should have an answer beyond just like, you know, those dunk tanks at the carnival. Yeah, it's sort of like that, except it's a Christian version of that. No, we should have a good answer because of what baptism represents for us as believers, because of the incredible gospel truths that are portrayed in baptism. So back up to last week. Some of you were away, but we began this series last week asking, what does it mean to become a Christian? Because really, we have to start there. When we're talking about the church, what a church is, a community of Christians who have committed to Christ and committed to one another, we started with looking at how someone becomes a Christian. And we talked about conversion. We talked about repentance and faith as our response to the good news about Jesus. Repentance being a turning from sin, and faith being a trust in Jesus Christ. And we talked about how we do those things, that we're called to respond to the gospel by repenting and believing in Jesus. And yet we talked about how this can't happen without a miracle of God, that conversion is a miracle, that we become new creations, as Paul says, in Christ, by the power of God. And so today we're going to see that according to the New Testament, baptism is that first step that somebody takes when he or she becomes a Christian. In fact, it's in baptism that faith becomes visible. We know that faith becomes visible in our lives as we follow Jesus Christ, but it's in baptism that we make a public commitment to Christ. That public decision to follow Jesus becomes clear, it becomes public, and whereas in conversion the gospel creates a new person, in baptism that new person is publicly identifying with the gospel. This is how our North American Baptist Statement of Faith puts it, okay? Definition of baptism. Baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're gonna look at what baptism means, not just according to that definition that we've come up with, but what does the Bible say about baptism? We're gonna look at some different texts, so more of a topical sermon today, and I'm going to point out three things that we need to know. I'm not going to talk about everything. In fact, I'm probably going to leave unanswered questions for you this morning, but we do want to look at three aspects of what baptism means. And the first thing that we see in the New Testament is that baptism is a going public with your faith. It's a going public with your faith. So in the book of Acts, and if you don't have a Bible with you, you can use that pew Bible, that red pew Bible in front of you. You can turn to page 968, and we're going to look at a passage in the book of Acts. We see that after Jesus died and rose and ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, that the New Testament church was born, and we see in that context that Peter, who was a follower of Jesus, he preaches to this large crowd. And he tells them that Jesus, the one that they crucified, is the Messiah, that he's in fact the Lord, he's the Savior. And when they heard that message, we read that they were cut to the heart. And they said, what should we do? And Peter replied in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Now I want you to look at verse 41 and see that we're told that it's those who accepted his message that were baptized. Okay, so first they believed it, and then they were baptized. There was repentance and faith, both a turning from sin, a trusting in Jesus, and then they were baptized into Jesus' name. And that's the order that we see in the New Testament, right? A person hears the gospel, repents and believes in Jesus, and then is baptized publicly as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. And that's why we at Rowandale, we practice believer's baptism. Okay, we don't baptize infants, although some Christians, denominations and churches do baptize infants. We don't do that because we see in the scripture that the order is believe and then get baptized. And of course, an infant is too young to be able to understand the gospel and make a profession of faith in Christ. And so baptism is for believers. Now, here in North America, we often think about baptism as sometimes a step that happens much further down in the process of the Christian life. In fact, sometimes we think of it as an optional thing. It's kind of like for the keeners in the class, right? You know, it's like going for extra credit in the Christian life. Maybe like if some of you have some kind of a frequent flyer Aeroplan card and you've got like your elite status and your super elite status. I don't have those, maybe you do, but there's like, okay, you belong to it, but then there's like a higher sort of tier, there's a higher level that you can belong to. Sometimes we think about baptism like that, right? We think that baptism is like for some special ninja class or special ops group in Christianity, but according to the New Testament, that's not the case. According to the New Testament, baptism is not, it's not moving to a higher sort of level of being a Christian, it's just publicly saying that you are a Christian. And this reality really hits home for people in other, especially in other parts of the world, where Christianity, to be a Christian is dangerous. And you can be persecuted for your faith. And so often when someone like a Muslim is baptized, you know, the family might know that this younger person has been reading the Bible, and they might be really unhappy about that, but it's at the moment of baptism. In fact, you know, read stories of when people in the 1040 window, you know, that area where you know, there's a lot of hostility to the gospel, and you read about people who, when they get baptized, that's when the family says, pack your bags. We don't want to have anything to do with you. Well, why is that? It's because other Christians in other parts of the world have a better handle on this often than we do, that it's that moment where you identify publicly as a Christian where things become very concrete and obvious. This is how it was for those who heard Peter's sermon. They were Jewish believers, and for them to go against the religious leaders of the day to publicly identify themselves as followers of Jesus was a big, bold move. 3,000 people were baptized that day publicly saying, you know, we were wrong. You know, we crucified Jesus, and now we have to rethink everything about who he is. A huge step in their lives, expressing their commitment to Christ. So there are people who have trusted Christ privately but not been baptized publicly, and the New Testament really doesn't have a category for that. You know, for it doesn't have a category for someone who has decided to follow Jesus, but made a specific decision not to be baptized for Jesus. The New Testament doesn't have that category. Because in the New Testament, the baptism is the way that you show you're a Christian. It's faith going public. There's a great book by a guy named Bobby Jameson called Faith That Goes Public, and it's really all about how baptism is going public with your faith. It's kind of, in one way, like a marriage ceremony. You know, you've heard that analogy before. You've got a bride and groom that love each other. They're committed to each other. But it's not until that commitment, that public ceremony, where they say, I do, right? It's at that point that that decision, that commitment becomes concrete, it becomes public. There's a giving and exchanging of rings as a symbol of commitment. And baptism really is like that. It's a symbol of, I trust in Jesus, I love Jesus, now I'm going to follow Jesus. I want people to see that I belong to Jesus and am a disciple of Jesus as long as I live. Now, it's important to make a distinction here between someone who wants to be baptized and can't, and someone who can be baptized but won't. There's a difference there, right? Because some of you, maybe you come to Christ and you can't get baptized, maybe for medical reasons or physical reasons. Others of you, you are kids, you're younger, and you're saying, yes, I trust in Jesus, but your mom and dad have said, you know, let's wait until you're a little bit older, then you can get baptized, and that's perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And yet for someone who can, for someone who is older and has come to that place in life of independence and yet won't get baptized, that's a concern. That is a concern. Speaking of children, the Bible doesn't give a cutoff age for baptism, and so we need to use wisdom, right? We need to be able to watch our kids and encourage them to trust Jesus, and then look for those evidences of grace in their lives. Look for those things in their lives that show that there's a sensitivity to sin and a desire to follow Jesus, and we want to see those things before we encourage a young person to be baptized. Some people, like myself, in my early Christian life, put off baptism, partly because I just, you know, didn't want to go up in public, which is odd that now I do this for a living. But some of you, maybe like me, you know, you become a Christian and you had a misunderstanding about the qualifications for baptism. A number of people that I've talked to see baptism kind of like I've already said before, it's kind of like a special class of Christian, or it's like kind of an Olympic medal. You've got to get to a certain level of performance and achievement before you can be baptized. You know, you've got to train really hard and become sort of a spiritual superstar. But notice that the people who heard Peter's message were baptized right after they accepted it. And so baptism, biblically speaking, it's a point to begin in the Christian life. Now you believe before you're baptized, okay? That's when your Christian life begins, but it begins publicly at baptism. It's not a point to arrive at. It's a point to begin with in the Christian life. And so it's not any kind of a medal. It's more of like the uniform that an Olympic athlete would wear, with the flag saying, this is the country that I represent. This is the team that I'm on. I'm on Team Christian, and this is who I'm running for. I'm running for Jesus. I'm following Jesus, and that's what baptism does. It marks you out as a disciple and as a follower. This is why Jesus spoke these words at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said to his disciples after he had died and risen, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So to be baptized is to go public as a disciple of Jesus. That's the first thing I want you to see today. Here's the second thing I want us to see, is that it's a sign of forgiveness and cleansing. Peter, back in our text in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And now, when you look at that at first, it may look like, wow, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Really? I mean, that sounds like I don't have forgiveness unless I'm baptized. And in fact, there are some cults out there who would say that until you're baptized, you're not actually saved. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. We believe baptism is really important, but baptism itself is not what makes you right with God. And so what are we going to make of this wording, which sounds like baptism is necessary for forgiveness of sins? Well, if you read a commentary, there's a lot of ink that has been spilled about this, and there's a Greek word there. The Greek word eis can mean for, it can also mean with a view to or for the purpose of, and so there's a lot of different discussion about that. And so it could be translated in a way, sort of be baptized with a view to or because of the forgiveness of sins. That's possible. But one of the ways that we understand individual verses is we interpret Scripture with Scripture. The way that you begin a cult is you take one verse and you build a whole theology on that verse. Don't do that. So when we look at the book of Acts, we see that even in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 19, Peter preaches a sermon about how to receive forgiveness. He doesn't mention baptism. In fact, then in chapter 10, with Cornelius, remember the Gentile Cornelius and his family, and he talks about forgiveness through belief in Jesus Christ. Again, he doesn't mention baptism, though Cornelius and his household are baptized afterwards. And so while we don't receive forgiveness through baptism, baptism is a sign of the forgiveness that we receive through faith in Christ. It's a little bit hard to understand, but here's an analogy, I think this analogy is going to be helpful for you as we think about this. Let's say you've got a husband and a wife who just had a really nasty fight. The husband has said something cruel to his wife, a nasty comment that he regrets just a moment later. She's hurt. She turns her back in the kitchen. She's at the sink, and he's realizing, man, I sinned. I really hurt my wife. And so a few minutes later, he comes to her and he says, "Honey, I just want to tell you what I said was wrong. It was terrible. It was inexcusable. And I just want to say, I am so sorry for that. Would you please forgive me?" Now, let's picture that wife now turning around, looking her husband in the eye and saying, "I forgive you." And then extending her arms like this. What is that? What is those arms extend? What does that mean? It says, "Let's embrace. Let me give you a hug." And let's say at that moment, the husband turns around and walks out of the room. Does he have forgiveness in that moment? Yes. She's already said, "I forgive you." And yet for him to walk away, there's something incomplete about that whole process, isn't there? Why? Because it's the hug that is the sign of forgiveness. It's the hug that completes that whole process. The kids understand that because the kids that are watching go, "Oh, everything's okay with mommy and daddy now because they just hugged." See, the words are one thing and the hug is another. And I think we can say that baptism in a similar way is the sign of that forgiveness. Right, God promises in Christ because of what Jesus did to forgive us of our sins, and yet baptism is that sign that shows that forgiveness and even in a way completes that whole process of becoming a Christian. And just like we would say, you know, the husband who just walks away without the embrace, we'd say the Christian who says, "I want forgiveness from Jesus, but I'm not willing to be baptized," we would say there's something missing. There's something missing in your Christian life because baptism is a sign of forgiveness. The thief on the cross was not baptized, but he was saved. He did go to paradise with Jesus. Now, we would assume that if he had been taken down off the cross and he survived, that he would have been baptized, right? When he knew what that meant and was called to do that, and yet he had no opportunity to do that. Baptism is a sign of forgiveness, but it's also a sign of cleansing. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. He's retelling the story of his conversion to Christ, how he was on the road to Damascus and the resurrected Jesus appeared to him in this blinding light, and Paul was struck back and struck with blindness for several days, and he didn't eat anything, and God came to this man named Ananias, who was a follower of Jesus, and he said, go to such and such a house on this street, and you're going to find Saul there, the same Saul that persecuted believers. And so Ananias comes, and in verse 16 of Acts 22, Paul, recounting this story, he says, Ananias said, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So baptism is a sign of cleansing. Now, water on the body does not actually wash away our sins. Let's be clear about that. Okay, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 21, he talks about baptism as not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It's the conscience that needs cleansing, right? It's not the removal of dirt from the body. It's not what happens on the outside that actually washes your sins away. And this is really important for us to understand, because we don't want to invest baptism. Like, we don't want to say that the mechanical act of baptism somehow in that act washes away sin. It doesn't have some kind of sacramental power by the act alone. Rather, it's a sign of what God has done for us in Christ, the cleansing that he's done. And so baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith. And so we've always got to emphasize that faith, when it comes down to it, faith is the essence of baptism, not the water itself that is used in baptism. It's a sign of the moral and spiritual cleansing that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you are germophobes? Put up your hand if you're a germaphobe. Do you know what a germaphobe is? A germaphobe is a person with an extreme fear of germs and an obsession with cleanliness. Okay, now you know what it is. Now you can raise your hand. Yes, I admit I am a germaphobe. There are a few germaphobes here. How do you know if you're a germaphobe? Okay, here's a little test. When exiting a public bathroom, you use anything other than your bare hands, right? You're going to see where I'm going with this in a moment. You use your shoe. You use, like, wrap your hands in paper towel. You know, I was a kid. My dad taught me this. It's like one of the most important things. You know, my dad, one germaphobe can teach his germaphobe son, is how to avoid, you know, public bathrooms and all the germs that you find there. Some of you, when it comes to greeting your neighbor at church, shaking hands, you dread that time, you're going for the sterilizer as soon as it's over because you're a germaphobe, right? Well, did you know that apparently your smartphone has about 10 times more germs than the average toilet seat? Did you know that? When was the last time, some of you have your smartphone out right now, you're not even listening to this sermon, put it away. Put away your phone right now and get one of those sterilizing wipes to clean it. Here's the fact is, many of us are totally inconsistent about cleanliness in our lives. We think we're being clean in this area, but there's this other area of our life where we don't realize there's all kinds of germs happening, and this is just part of living in the world, right? There are germs all around us at all times. And according to the Bible, sin makes us unclean in God's sight. Not physically unclean, but morally unclean. Now, I saw a device one time where they can, you know, with this special lens they're able to see bacteria that you can't see with the naked eye. And that's how many of us are with sin. We just don't really see it in ourselves. We see it very clearly in others usually, but not so clear in our own lives. And yet God has the ability to see that contamination on our hearts, that contamination in our minds, in our souls, those ungodly thoughts and attitudes toward God. This is how Jesus puts it in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. These are Jesus' words. He says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Now notice that Jesus was not talking about the acts of those things, as horrible as they are. He was talking about the inward thoughts and inclinations to do those things. So it's not just like, have you actually committed murder, but have you actually thought about it? Have you considered, it's not just have you committed adultery, but have you committed it in your mind, in your heart? See, we do not realize the depth of our uncleanness because of sin in our lives before God. Look, as crass as it sounds, you are far less clean than the average toilet seat. And this is where baptism is the most incredible sign of what it means to be cleansed, what it means to be washed in Christ. Paul persecuted Christians. Remember who Paul was? Saul, right? He was there when Stephen was martyred, when Stephen was killed. He approved of his death, and he went to put Christians in prison. He was hostile to the people of God, the people of Jesus. And Paul himself writes this in the book of Titus. He says, "God saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Paul himself would say, "I was unclean." Paul was a Pharisee, right? He's somebody you'd look at and say, "Man, that's a clean living person." Yet he says, no, he understands that he was unclean and that he needed Christ. He needed Jesus to make him clean. You may feel unclean today. I don't mean physically, I mean morally unclean because of things that you've done. Let me tell you that's not going to be washed away by a shower or a bath. You need a much deeper kind of cleansing, a cleansing of your heart, your conscience, your soul, your life. And that's available in Christ as a gift. Baptism is a glorious sign of how God makes us clean when we come to Jesus. We've seen that baptism is where our faith goes public, and it's also a sign of forgiveness and cleansing, and thirdly, it's a picture of union with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, it's on page 1001 of your pew Bible if you want to turn there. Paul writes in verse 3, "Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." So baptism shows that we're united to Jesus in his death and burial. Jesus did not die for his own sin. He died for the sins of those who would trust in him. And he did that because he was the perfect sacrifice for sin. And in his death, he rescued us from the eternal death penalty that our sins deserve. He died our death and he was buried. What is Jesus' burial? What is that? communicate? Well, it communicates that he was actually dead, that he actually died after being on the cross. And here at Rowandale, we practice and teach baptism by immersion because we believe that that is the New Testament pattern. And what Paul says in this text in Romans is one of the reasons that we practice immersion as opposed to other modes of believers' baptism, like sprinkling or pouring, as some of our believing Anabaptist friends do. And I know that some of you wish that I would deal with this subject because we've been talking about it as a church, the whole idea of membership and mode of baptism, and some of you will be disappointed to know that I'm not going to deal with that in this sermon. However, you are invited to our open forum where we will discuss this on January 21st downstairs at 6 p.m. Please come to that. But the mode of baptism that we teach and we practice here is immersion because that symbolizes our union with Christ in his death and resurrection more clearly than pouring and sprinkling do. And so when a person is baptized here at Rowandale, he or she is completely submerged underwater. This is an illustration of the believers being united to Christ in his death and burial. When I'm put underwater, it's a picture of dying to my old life, being buried. That old life of sin is being buried with Christ. And of course, the submersion is only temporary. I was baptizing a young person one time and just wanted to make sure, you know, it's one of the earlier baptisms I did, and just like, I want to make sure that she goes under completely, make sure every part, there's no toe coming up or anything, because this symbolism is really important. And I, and this young woman's mom was in the, sitting up, probably up on the balcony somewhere, and afterwards she was like, I didn't know if she was going to come back up again. Like, you just held her under there so long that, you know, I just wondered what was going to happen to my daughter. That submersion is only temporary. And that's an illustration, too. It reflects Jesus' burial, which is only temporary. On the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead, and baptism is a picture not only of our being united to Jesus in his death, but also being united to him in his resurrection. This is what Paul says in verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so when that person comes up out of the water, that's when we applaud, right? That's when we celebrate, because that's a picture of being united to Jesus in his resurrection. It's a picture of new life that we have in Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit, right? We receive the Holy Spirit, as Peter says, as a gift of God, giving us power to repent and to follow Jesus in our Christian lives. It also points to the eternal life that we have in Jesus, that eternal life that God has promised those who trust in Christ, that life that we're going to enjoy forever with him. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. This is what baptism is a picture of. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, Paul says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." There's going to come a time when we will say that death is done. It has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what baptism shows. The victory and the life that is yours in Jesus. What an amazing thing that God communicates to us, not just in sentences, which we treasure, not just in propositional truth, which we so value and depend on, but God also communicates to us in pictures, in signs, in concrete, visible things that we can understand. And these things are meant to impress these realities on our minds and our hearts so that we can better own this reality of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So just a few implications as we close today. If you are a believer and you haven't yet been baptized, you haven't yet gone public as a follower of Jesus, then what is stopping you from taking that step of obedience to Christ? Second, if you are a believer and you have been baptized, then rejoice. Every time you see someone else getting baptized is a wonderful reminder of what happened in your life and what God did in your life. And it also is a reminder of the commitment that you made when you were baptized to continue to follow Jesus in your life. So walk in a way that's worthy of him. Live out that commitment to Christ that you made on the day that you were baptized. And thirdly, if you are here and you're not a believer in Jesus, then we are really glad that you're here today. And I want to let you know that next week, God willing, we are going to baptize at least two people. And I'm really excited about this. This is a chance for you to see what I've talked about today in action next week. And so we want to invite you back to see two baptisms, maybe three, happening next Sunday to see this amazing reality of the gospel, this amazing grace that we received from God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you today for what baptism symbolizes. This good news that sinful, broken people like us can come to you through Jesus, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can have the power to live a new life by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would move in the hearts of those who have not yet been baptized but profess faith in you, that they'd be able to take that step. We pray for those who are preparing to be baptized this next Sunday that you would encourage and bless them as they take this step. And we pray that we as a congregation this coming year would see more people come to faith in Jesus and take that step, and through that step, bring glory to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.